Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. These guys do a wonderful job, don't they? I'm telling you what, you hear that piano playing back there? That's amazing. I'll tell you what, thank you, Lord. That's fantastic. All right, today, if you would, open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a few verses here, verse 31 through 36. So if you'll join me in the Word. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for just the gospel as it's delivered to us on a daily basis, Lord. And we thank you for this Bible that brings your wisdom and knowledge to bear every day in our lives, Lord. And we just ask today, Lord, that you be with every person in this room today, Lord, and help them to hear and understand your words, and not only take them in, Lord, but as we go from here today, to deal them back out again to those around us, Lord, so we can witness to those who might, for some reason, be left in the dark. And for these things, we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. I want you to imagine, if you will, a husband sets their anniversary and he takes his wife to dinner. Okay, and he wants to have a nice romantic dinner with maybe some candlelight and some really nice food. You know, we usually just like get a burger. I don't know. We're not that sophisticated, I guess. But just imagine that over this candlelight dinner, and he expresses his love for his wife. But the way that he does it is by just quoting a list of her physical attributes. Doesn't sound very romantic, does it? He looks across the table with loving eyes and says, you're 5 feet 4 inches tall and you weigh 120 pounds. And guys, we know to stay away from that one. You were born in January. You have brown hair and brown eyes, and you grew up on Maple Street. Can you just feel the love? Now, imagine that same situation, but the husband says something along these lines. He says, "You walk in beauty like the night, of cloudless climes and starry skies, and all that is best of dark and night meet in the aspect of your eyes." Now, while the romantically challenged husband in the first situation may have communicated information that was factual, it was accurate, he failed to communicate the depth of the meaning and the magnitude, excuse me, and the beauty of the love he has for his spouse. So love is more than just a factual list of information. It's mysterious, and it's beautiful. It's a relationship between two people. And that's why poetry is often used to express that emotion and that attraction between people that that feel in love with each other. And I mentioned the use of that poetry today because I want to introduce the idea of what Jesus is talking about here in John 8. He doesn't use poetry, but he's proclaiming information that is explosive, and it's emotional, and it's transformational. And the concepts of truth and of sin and of freedom are more than just a fill-in-the-blank answer on a Sunday school quiz. It's not merely factual. These are things that we should actually feel. So we have a hint of the subjects discussed in those five verses in John 8 that are massive theological concepts. They're illustrated in the discussion, describing the difference, in this case, between a son and a slave, which there is a significant difference in between the two back in those days. Jesus is proclaiming freedom not from individual sins or a specific act of disobedience, but he offers freedom from the nature or the condition that enslaves all people. We all sin. Every one of us. I don't care how good you are. Okay? So what Christ is proclaiming is that these concepts are real, and we can feel them, and we should live them every single day in every single thing that we do. He's proclaiming that freedom for our entire condition in every instance of our being. The truth to which Jesus refers to here is more than just factual correctness that dominates a lot of our Western culture. We can quote verses about evangelism or prayer or compassion, but we rarely seek to extend that compassion in a prayerful way that brings the gospel to those around us who might be living in the darkness. The freedom that Jesus offers is not a political system, if you will, right? It's a release from the chains that enslave your soul. It's everything that we have in our being that God is to us, that He gives to us, not just to curl it up in a ball and keep it inside. It's our job to give it to those people around us. Okay? How can you wake up every day knowing that there's somebody out there without the light of God in their soul, and they're walking around in the dark? They don't know what Jesus is like. They haven't experienced the times that Jesus has raised us up from nothing and raised us up from the darkness. Thank you, brother. I might just have to leave to use that. Okay? They don't understand what that's like, and that breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. We can quote those verses about evangelism or prayer or compassion, but do we really feel it? And is it helping to release someone from that darkness? Now, there are some possibilities of freedom that exist. Jesus makes one of the most amazing, inspirational claims in history. Consider for a moment the hope that's expressed in the promise that Jesus can set people free. Now you say, okay, Joey, what does that mean? That means we unlock the handcuffs and we turn them loose. I live in a police world still. After 40 years, it's hard not to. So unless you've lived a sheltered life, you probably have experienced somebody that has that enslaved soul somewhere along the way. Or you know a loved one who struggles to break free from ungodly chains. These ungodly chains may be easy to identify, like I have a list here, if you will, like immoral addictions. The chains may be more acceptable, like fear, greed, poverty, worldliness, doubt, anger, bitterness, legalism, racism, insecurity, despair, depression. I had to make myself stop. Because the world we live in, these are the things that are prevalent. These are the things that we see every single day. So whatever category you classify your slavery, the result is the same. It's a failure to experience an abundant life in the Lord. That life was promised to us by Christ. So let me just tell you, to those of you who are living in bondage, Jesus offers freedom. Amen. Freedom. Amen. So the freedom that's offered by Jesus is spiritual. His freedom is not some political revolution. It's true freedom is not about changing your outward circumstances. This is a significant concept because it reveals that Jesus can free you wherever you are. Wherever you are. Whatever you've done, wherever you're going today, Jesus can free you today. He freed Paul on the road to Damascus. What had he been doing? Killing Christians, right? And he freed him. The prodigal son was where? In a pig pen? He freed him. Peter was on a fishing boat working. He freed him. One woman was drawing water from a well. Another one found freedom when she was caught in adultery. A thief was on a cross of execution when Jesus set his soul free. If he can do all those things for all those people and bring freedom to their lives, no matter how tightly bound they are, what can he do for you? could he do for you? Give him an opportunity. That spiritual freedom is not dependent upon physical circumstances that may have led or contributed to your bondage. It has to do with what's in here, what's in your heart. Jesus can set you free in your marriage without causing a divorce. He can set you free when you're overdrawn in your checkbook without making a deposit. Excuse me. He can set you free from your past or current failures without filling up a U-Haul. So don't misunderstand this concept to mean something it doesn't. We may need to make, or Christ may lead us to make, some physical or circumstantial changes. That may be part of it. But one of the main truths of divine freedom is Jesus is more concerned about setting your soul free than defeating the Roman Empire or some other external force or whatever it may be in your life. Jesus' freedom is also purposeful. Jesus describes the freedom he offers resulting from abiding in his truth. Freedom's not a lack of restraint that allows you to fulfill any selfish desire. Okay, it doesn't mean you have the right to just blow and go and do whatever you want to do because, you know, you know Jesus, so it's okay. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You know, we're reverent and we study and we worship and then we leave here and we go to work on Monday and all that goes right out the window. We interact with our work families, we interact with our neighbors, we interact with our real families, we go through our week and not one time do we think about a concept that we talked about in Sunday school or church on Sunday. Till you wake up the following Sunday morning and say, oh, I wonder what my Sunday school lesson is. I better go see. So Jesus' freedom is purposeful. As we abide in Christ, we're released from the chains of the world and we're released to be all that God created us to be. Don't put limits on yourself. The only thing that puts limits on you is this world, this earthly setting that we walk around in. It puts limits on us. We put limits on ourselves. With God, there are no limits. You know, a fish has been created to swim in the water, and we're created to live in the truth of Christ's love. Think about playing an instrument like we talked about the piano. You know, who's free? The toddler who's just banging on the keyboard? Or the person who took lessons and studied and practices and they can read music and they create beautiful, even worshipful sounds with that same piano? That skilled musician is free to play the instrument as it was designed to be played. God is skilled to play us the way we're designed to be played. We're created to walk in fellowship with God, but sin hinders that relationship. It gets in our way. It enslaves us in a separated life from God. It's not where we want to be. Christ is the only one who can set us free to enjoy the life as a child of God instead of living as a slave in the world. Now, there are perils to this freedom. Even though Jesus declared that freedom was possible, the reality is that very few people get to experience it. The following is not an exhaustive list, but there's a few perils here that I'm going to read to you that are roadblocks that hinder our freedom, but they're identified in the verses. The first peril is ignorance. Jesus is declaring new truth to some who didn't know that freedom was available. Are there people in this world that have never heard of Jesus Christ, that don't know what Christianity is, that don't know what it means to have salvation? Are there? Absolutely. There definitely are. The Bible describes those who lack knowledge of Christ's ministry as living in darkness, what we mentioned earlier. They're walking around living in the dark. They don't see the light of Christ. I mean, even today, they're there. They're out there. It's our job to tell others about Jesus. It's what we're supposed to do, help bring that light to them. The second peril is arrogance. What did the Pharisees say? They had never lived as slaves? Really? Have you ever heard of the Assyrian Empire? They were slaves to the Assyrians. What about the Babylonian Empire? Have you heard of that one? They were slaves to them also. Persians, guess what? Slaves once again. So they have been slaves. And now the Roman Empire. They're slaves to the Roman Empire. They might think they're not, but they are. Their greatest slavery was to their own sin. They're unwilling to admit that they had failed to meet God's standard. The Pharisees had evolved from this knowledgeable faction of society who knew about the scriptures and could tell you about God's love and about God's world to somebody who would only give up that information to the highest bidder. Who's going to pay me for my knowledge? And that's what they did. They lived by this legalistic code and they arrogantly rejected the offer of God's grace. The third peril is reluctance. Reluctance is a third peril that prevented some from responding to Christ's offer of freedom, and that's the one that we fight today. We just don't want to. Hey, get up. It's time to go get ready for Sunday school. I don't want to go. Well, why not? Well, I just don't. I don't feel good. It's a beautiful day. I want to go outside. Then you sleep till 11. Reluctance. The context here reveals that some had placed their faith in Christ while others believed what Jesus was preaching, but hadn't taken that next step of faith in Him. This group wasn't ignorant. They know what the story is. And they're not arrogant because they recognize the need for Christ. Their problem is they were just unwilling to surrender to Jesus as their Lord. They just don't want to give up that last inkling of I have control. And the last one is complacency. Contained in the text is this exhortation to be free indeed, or complete freedom. It seems to stand in contrast to those who would accept marginal freedom. How many people do you know that, hey, I'm going to go to church and I believe in Jesus and I follow what the Bible says and I'm going to do everything that it tells me to do except for this little 10% of my life which I want to hang on to. I don't want to give that up for God yet. I'm going to keep that little piece for myself. A little bit of freedom was acceptable instead of trusting Christ for abundant freedom. You know, going to synagogue back in the day or offering sacrifices and celebrating the holy day festivals was okay for most people. Jesus offered true freedom from the top shelf, not the bottom shelf. And you say, okay, what is he talking about shelving? I had a friend that tells a story about he used to take his 4-year-old little girl to Chuck E. Cheese. I think we've been to, did we go to Chuck E. Cheese? I think we've been to Chuck E. Cheese back in the day. But he'd take his little 4-year-old girl to Chuck E. Cheese and she'd play the little games and you win tickets. And after you're through playing games, you go to the counter, the redemption counter. Boy, I wish we had one of those. And you cash your little tickets in, but she always got prizes from the bottom shelf because that's where the less expensive stuff was. It was a prize nonetheless, but it was a small one. Well, this particular day, my friend said that his daughter like hit the jackpot on one of the games and that thing just started spitting out tickets and it spitting out tickets and he's got this big stack of tickets and they go up to the counter and the little girl looks up and says, Daddy, I don't have to choose from the bottom shelf this time. Today I have enough for the good prizes on the top shelf. So I'm convinced that most individuals who call themselves Christians live complacent lives and they choose blessings from the bottom shelf when abundant freedom is available. So are you living free indeed? Do you get your blessings from the top shelf? Guess what? God's top shelf is full. He has got blessings up there that you can't imagine, that you haven't even thought of yet, that us as a society haven't even considered yet. And they're on the top shelf and they're waiting for you. All you have to do is accept it. The last part is the process of freedom. There's a process to being free. And Jesus identified that for experiencing true freedom with the words if and then. You say, if this happens, then this is going to happen next. And that was part of the instruction. The process shouldn't be confused with any type of legalistic formula. That's not what we're talking about here. He doesn't say if you have a daily quiet time for 30 minutes of prayer, or you tithe faithfully, or you don't miss more than 2 Sunday school classes a year, then you can be free. That's not what this is. While Jesus doesn't prescribe a specific formula, his words reveal a way in which things operate in his kingdom. I'll give you an example. We're all free to watch the sunrise in the morning, aren't we? What do we have to do? We've got to do 2 things to watch the sun, right? What's the first one? Wake up. You got to get up. What's the second one? Look to the east. That's where it's coming from. That's all you got to do. You got to wake up, look to the east. But if you sleep till 10 o'clock in the morning and you look to the west, guess what? You're going to miss the sunrise. Even though you're free to watch it, but you're going to miss it. Why is that? Because there's a way that things work. And part of it is your participation. There's a process to that freedom. So the little word if is a big concept in the kingdom of God. It's a big concept. The word represents an invitation. Okay? True freedom is not going to attack you. It's not going to fall out of a tree on top of your head. You have to respond to God's invitation. Yet in order to accept it, you have to respond. And we discussed earlier, most people don't. They miss those opportunities. Jesus also reveals an expectation to abide. There's 2 concepts come from this text related to abiding in the truth. The first one refers to perseverance. True freedom isn't found through a casual glance at the claims of Jesus, but one must be willing to dwell in the Word of God. That means you have to live it every single second of every single day. It's not a 30-day trial by faith. You don't get to send it back afterwards. There's no lemon law here. Okay? It's not talking about a 12-week Bible study. We're not talking about those types of things. We're talking about freedom to those who abide or live in his world. Abide comes from the root word abode, which is your home. It's your dwelling place. It's where you stay. So the word picture communicated here is one of us moving to that new home, leaving that old home behind completely and totally. When you buy a new house, you don't go stay there for a few months and then say, oh, let's go hang out at the old place for a little while. We don't do that. When you move out of that old house, you don't go back. You go to the new one to stay. It represents a significant and ongoing change in your life. New Christians experience that significance of that, you know, that tingly feeling when God first comes into your life and he takes over your heart and you're excited and you're like, wow, what do I do now? They don't know what to do first. That's why there's 2 prongs here. One is the significance and the other is the ongoing change. How many of you, I know I'm 63, I'm fixing to be 64 in another month or two. Okay, I learned something new in Sunday school today. I learned something new at my age. It's an ongoing change. Verses that meant something to me when I was 20, I kind of skip over today. Verses I skipped over at 20 because I didn't have a clue what the Bible was talking about, I see today and I'm like, oh, I get it. It's that ongoing change. We continue to grow. We continue to learn. The second concept of abiding is place or location. Jesus declares that freedom is found in, quote, my word, unquote. It's not found in self-help programs. It's not found in legalistic religion. It's not found in the teachings of Buddha or Muhammad or pop psychology of Dr. Phil or Oprah or whatever selfish indulgence that we're up to our neck in today. All that amounts to is unrestrained sin. That's all that is. True and complete freedom is found in Jesus Christ. Most of us have experienced the crunch of high gas prices, and you know, it's kind of like when your teenage daughter wants to ride with you to go somewhere instead of driving her own car. You know the price of gas is high. So imagine if Congress was to allow you to drill for oil in your own backyard. What do you think the impact would be on the oil prices? Probably little or nothing, because there's not any oil in my backyard. I don't know about yours. I wish there was, but there's not. There aren't any major oil reserves in my backyard. So no matter how hard I work and no matter how sincere I believe, digging for oil in my backyard is not going to produce the desired result. To get oil, you got to dig where the oil is. Jesus said that there's a deposit of truth in his words. So you got to dig where that truth lies. Not all these other influences around you. Not all these things that the world throws at you today. Not all the things that Satan puts in the world that are thrown at you today. Jesus declared there's a truth in his words. So dig where that truth lies, and he can set you free indeed. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your servant John, and thank you, Lord, for the words of Christ that are provided to us on a regular basis in your Gospels, Lord. And today, Lord, we just ask that you just allow us to understand the truth that you provide and to make all the other things that we think are significant in our life, make them secondary, Lord. And we just ask that you just open our hearts and minds and allow us to put you first. Lord, I ask you today if there's anybody here who is fighting that battle of truth and they're not understanding fully what your truth is, that you just allow them to hear that word today, Lord, and help them along the way to put all the things of this world behind them, Lord, as secondary only to your truth. So, Lord, today we ask you be with us as we go from this place, and we ask that you just help us to tell others about your son, Jesus. And as always, Lord, forgive us where we failed.